We're continuing on our series in the resurrection, and I've entitled this sermon, What to Do While You're Waiting. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, that David read for us. The crucifixion was over. The resurrection had happened. And Jesus told them, you have to wait for what's going to happen next. And I don't know how you like waiting. I'm not real fond of waiting. But that's one of the answers to our prayers. You know, God can say yes to our prayers. He can say no. But oftentimes, he says wait. I can remember Joan in the hospital. She had had a very serious operation for her, and it was very painful recovering. And she said she found herself sitting there watching the clock on the wall because she couldn't get her pain medicine except for after a certain time interval. And so she was watching the clock. That's 37. A minute later, that's 38. A minute later, that's 39. And she was just not happy and in a lot of pain. And the doctor happened to come by and saw her, and he said, oh, I'll write you something a little bit more strong, pain reliever. And so he gave the prescription to the nurse, but nothing happened. Finally, the nurse came by and she said, the doctor was going to give me something. She said, yes, but he wrote the wrong dosage on it. What he wrote would fell a horse. And Joan says, well, that sounds really good right about now. Waiting for pain relief. That's tough. Waiting for a job offer. I remember when I graduated from school finally, and my supervisor at the university said, I've got a little bit of money left over, and so while you're waiting for a job, you can continue work here, which was good. So we had some income. We had three kids. We lived in a two-bedroom apartment, and we wanted a job to get us out that would actually pay something. And we waited for 7 months, and I was sending out resumes, I was doing job offers, or answering job offers, and it was just the time when internet started to come. I know that's a long time ago, but there was a time when there wasn't internet. And I started doing job applications by internet, and that was something new to the people. They said, oh, wow, I've never had anybody offer or apply to a job. It took us 7 months to get an answer. And it came over the internet and my email, and Joan was so excited that she picked up the phone to call her mother and to drop the connection to the internet. Remember when we had to do it over the phone lines? I had a friend at one of the universities. He was looking for a job as a professor, and he papered the wall behind his desk 8 feet high and about 8 feet wide with the rejection letters from all the different places that he had applied. And it took him about another year, but he persevered and he finally got a job. Waiting for a job can be really difficult. And then waiting for grief to lessen after someone very close to us and dear to us has passed away. That's something that I don't think it ever goes away entirely. We miss the person, and God does help us, but there are some hours of the night or the day or somebody says something that triggers a memory, and it just brings the grief back. And waiting for a loved one to come to Christ. Not all of our family members are born again, who have accepted Christ as their Savior. And so we pray for them. And we wonder if God is going to answer those prayers. But God loves that person too. There was a woman at our old church, Mary Love. She prayed 56 years for her husband to get saved. And one Sunday she came to me and she was saying, Mark, my husband got saved. And I said, really? How did that happen? She said, I don't know. She said, he just all of a sudden understood and said, that's what I want. And God saved him. And she was just over the moon. And so were we. to see her joy. In this passage of Acts chapter 1, they are waiting for God. The disciples, the early church, the new believers, they are waiting for God to direct their next steps. And I think that is often the case in our lives, because we can go along and we can see what's happening, and then there's a twist or a bend in the road, and we're not sure what's around that bend or what it's going to be like. And this is what happened to the new Christians. So in our outline, Jesus gave them, in this passage it talks about Jesus giving them convincing proofs that he was alive, and then he gave them a command for the next step, to wait for the next step, and then he gave a correction to their priorities, and then there was a reminder that he gave them that he was coming back. So, convincing proofs that Jesus is alive. He said he showed himself to his followers. He presented himself to his followers. Jesus came to them. They couldn't come to him. And he wanted them to understand that he was alive. He wanted to show them that he was alive so that they could actually understand it with their minds and believe it. And where did he come? Well, he came in Galilee, where they were home. He came to them in Jerusalem. He met them on the road. He even met them on the beach when they had gone back to fishing. He met them in the room that they had rented in Jerusalem. He even met them in the cemetery, or at least he met Mary. He even met them in a kitchen. It talks about that he was eating with them. And in this passage in verse 4, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, and the word is, while he was sharing their salt, meaning that he was having a meal with them in a home. Convincing proofs that Jesus is alive. And to many. And it talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living at the time that Paul was writing this, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and Paul says, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one who was abnormally born late. How long did it take for all of these appearances, except for Paul's? Paul's was later. A period of 40 days. This wasn't just a one-time event where they saw him and they remembered and they believed. He kept coming back and more people saw him. And then the word convincing proofs. That's a technical term used in medicine and also used in logic. You know, if A equals B and B equals C, therefore C has to be equal to A. So that's a logical proof, and it's something that can be demonstrated, and that's what this word means. It was a demonstrated proof. It was convincing. It's also a medical term. And so doctors know that if you give acetaminophen to a child or a person with a fever, it brings the fever down. So it's a demonstrated diagnosis and treatment. And Jesus was treating their grief for him with convincing proofs that he was alive. And the disciples say in 1 John that they were able to touch him. They were able to see him. They were able to hear him. They saw him eat. They had fellowship with him. And during this time when Jesus was showing himself to them, he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. That's what he had been talking ever since the beginning. His first sermon was, the kingdom of God is near, so repent and believe the good news. And you remember what the kingdom of God means. If God's the king, we're the subjects, and a king rules. And so it's about the king's rule in our life, God's rule in our life. The next one was a command to wait for the next step. And the timeline that's given here is the father promised to give a gift to you. Wait for the promised gift from my father. Well, in the timeline, that was promised in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And then he talks about John came baptizing with water. Well, we know that's in the New Testament before Jesus' ministry. And then Jesus said, and you heard me speak about this. So that's talking about Jesus' ministry. And then he goes on to say, in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the timeline. For them, it was something new. It was something to look forward to. The beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit came. In our day, we look back at that because the church has already started. And we don't have a day of Pentecost for every new believer. The Holy Spirit just comes automatically and is in that person's life. Paul talks about it as the Holy Spirit is given by the Father as a down payment, a guarantee of what is still to come, of what God is going to be doing in our lives. But there are other things that our church waits for now. Think about it. What are you waiting for? Well, you're waiting for me to get done so we can go downstairs. We're waiting for new people to come. We're waiting for growth. We're waiting for healing from things that have happened in the past. We're looking for support of new leaders. We're looking for a spirit of unity and excitement in the church. These are things that we are waiting for, perhaps. I won't be here forever. And so you know that you will be looking for a pastor at some point. You need to have a fresh vision of what that will be like. So how do we wait? What do we do while we're waiting? Well, what did the disciples do while they were waiting? It talks about in verses 12 to 15 that they all went to one place and they got together and they held a prayer meeting. They were praying, men and women together. That was something new. Men prayed with men and women prayed with women. But they were praying together. And what were they praying for? Well, Jesus had told them what they would be doing, that they would be his witnesses. And they were waiting to wait for the Holy Spirit to give them power to do that. I'm sure they didn't all feel uncomfortable about that. Maybe they're praying for courage to help them, to guide them. And in verse 21 to verse 25 of the same chapter, Peter got up and he led them in a Bible study. He said, we need to replace Judas. And so, remember last week we talked about the Bible study that Jesus had with the disciples about all the things in the Old Testament which talked about him. And in Psalm 69, there are several references to what the Messiah, that's where it talks about they gave me vinegar for my drink and gall when Jesus was thirsty on the cross. And then it also talks about replacing the one who had left, replacing Judas. And so they had a business meeting. And they said, we need to nominate someone who's going to take Judas's place because this is a big task to take the gospel of the kingdom to all the world. And so they did that. But it wasn't that several days between the 40th day and the 50th day after the resurrection, 10 days, it wasn't just all in a room praying. It says that they were in the temple. When they returned from the Mount of Olives, from seeing Jesus ascend, they were with joy, full of joy and praising God in the temple. Prayer meetings and joy and praise and worship for our Lord. A church meeting, it's about leaders. and a Bible study. That's how they waited. How are we going to wait? We need more people to be praying. I'm so thankful for the guys who come out on Wednesday nights. You don't have to come Wednesday nights. You could have a prayer meeting on your own. You could have a prayer meeting with other people during the week when it's more convenient for you. But Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there he is in the midst. Take time to pray with one another. Then Jesus gave them a correction about what was said, a correction to their priorities. So they heard that Jesus said, you know, don't leave, stay in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so they all gathered around eagerly to him and said, Lord, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were excited. They thought, oh, good, this is what we know about the Messiah, that he's going to turn things around for us, for Israel. And Jesus said, no, it's none of your business. It's not for you to know the times or the dates which the Father has set by his own authority. And then he said, but it's for you to be doing by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's to be my witnesses, not exclusively for Israel, but all the way to the ends of the earth. They were in looking at themselves and expecting God to do all the work. And Jesus says, no, you're going to be doing all the work. And it's not just here. You can start here because, as we read later on, there were tons of people from all around the Mediterranean world who were there to celebrate Pentecost. And they heard the gospel and took it through all the world. And then they were sent to Judea, into their own province, and then into Samaria, which is in the next province, sort of like Quebec today, different culture altogether. And then to the ends of the earth. And we know that Jesus told them, you know, I've been given all authority in heavens and earth, and you are to make disciples of all nations. And in Matthew 24, even before that, it says this. Jesus was talking about the end times. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And after that, the end will come. And then Jesus gives them a reminder that he's coming back. This is after the ascension. Does God have a sense of humor? I think this passage is really funny. You kind of feel sorry for the disciples, but God told Jesus it was time to leave them. And so Jesus was taken up. He rose up before them, which would have been pretty awe-inspiring to see someone just go up so high that a cloud hid him. And what were the disciples doing? They were standing there. I'm sure their mouths were hanging open, and they were just looking up in the sky. And the grammar really is funny. It says they kept on looking up into the sky. And the angels who came back to them, and they appeared beside them. So here's the person looking up, and then the angels are, men of Galilee, what are you doing looking up into the sky? I found it humorous. It's a good question. What are we doing? Waiting for God to show us Jesus again? Yes, we are. But are we going to stay the rest of our life looking up into the sky, waiting to see if we see Jesus come back? No, not at all. We have other things to be doing. And he said, don't worry. This same Jesus who you saw taken up is going to come back. Same way. And then they kind of came to their senses and they went back and they met together and they started to plan out for this next step to be waiting. Reminder that Jesus will return. So what should we be doing? Should we be watching? Yes, but not sky gazing. We are to be watching that we will be ready, and that we will be doing what God wants us to be doing. And he's told us very plainly what he wants us to be doing is to make disciples. It's to tell people about Christ. It's to be witnesses. And in Matthew 24 and 25, it talks about stories that Jesus told. He said, it'd be really good if the servants of the Lord, or the servants of this master, when he's gone away, that when he comes back, he finds them doing what he told them to be doing. He said he'd be very pleased with that servant. But if the servant isn't doing what his master tells him to do when he comes back, oh, it's bad news for that servant. And then he talks about the 10 bridesmaids. Remember that? The bridal party was taken a long time to come. The bridegroom was having a long time to come. And there were 5 wise bridesmaids and 5 foolish bridesmaids. And the wise ones took into account, well, maybe a while until the bridegroom comes. So they got enough oil in their lamps. And the other ones forgot about it. And they didn't think about that. So Christians can take this as a sign to them that we need to be thinking ahead of what is going to be happening. To have a clear vision of what is going to be happening, what we are going to do, what we are going to be doing ourselves to carry out our responsibilities. And then there was the story about the 3 servants who were given, one got 2 bags of money, one got 1 bag of money, one got 3 bags of money, and they said, I'm going away, use this money and bring it back to me with what you've been able to do with it when I come back. And, you know, 2 did a really good job, and 1 was lazy, and he didn't really like his master, and kind of questioned his motives, so he went and dug a hole in the ground, put the money inside, covered it up. And when his master came back, he said, here it is, here's your money, I really didn't think much of you. And the master says, yeah, I understand that. Why didn't you put it in the bank? At least I could have got the interest from the bank. And he says, throw that worthless guy out. That's a pretty serious story to be telling to disciples. We're to be faithful. We're given the greatest treasure in the world, the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field. It's Jesus Christ. We're to be faithful and not avoid him and not being afraid. And then Jesus says, his last story about that was about the sheep and the goats. And so when I come back, I'm going to separate you guys. I'm going to separate the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. And the sheep are the ones, they did everything that I told them to. When they saw someone, when they saw me sick, they came and visited me. When they saw me naked, they gave me clothes. And the sheep and the goats were saying, like, when did we see you like that? And he said, when you saw even the least of these brothers of mine in that condition, you did it for them. When you did it for them, you were really doing it for me. A reminder that he will be coming back should remind us to be caring people, not just thinking about our own family interests, but into people who really are in trouble and lonely and poor and sick. I know waiting is hard for things to happen, but there's so many positive things we can do rather than stew about what's going to happen in the future or around the corner. Will I get that job? Will that girl like me? What's going to happen when I had that fight with someone? Are they going to be angry with me forever? I just looked up in a concordance. Actually, I have one on my computer. It's called BibleGateway.com. And I just typed in the word wait. And I had tons and tons of responses. So I just narrowed it down to the Psalms. And just to the first part of the Psalms. And so I'm going to close with these verses. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Let integrity and uprightness protect me, for I wait for you. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who wait for his faithfulness. Why are you in despair, my soul? And why are you restless within me? Wait for God, for I will again praise him for the help of his presence, my God. Dear Father, this week, help us to be waiting on you, not just being inactive, but praying to you, reading what your word has to say, meeting with other Christians, and telling others why we have this reason for hope. It's because we know you are faithful and you have saved us. May you teach us how to wait, Lord, for you to return. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.